Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 7. I'm keenly aware of how our shade is moving. So if you feel the need to move for that reason, just don't hesitate. Feel free to move about as you need to. We return now to Mark's Gospel this morning, picking up here at verse 1 of chapter 7. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 23, and what you'll notice this morning, if you're looking at the bulletin, is that I've entitled the sermon, Kept by Christ. We're going to watch how Jesus keeps his disciples near to them and guards them from the attacks of the evil one. But I've also, if you've got your bulletin there, you'll see that I'm calling this a part one. And that's because we will only be considering primarily focusing on verses 1 through 13. And Lord willing, we'll return next week to consider the whole passage again, but that next week focusing in on verses 14 through 23. Again, Jesus has said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. We need this word more than all of the food we ate this week, because this is the very word of the living God to us. So let us attend carefully to his holy word. Let's give our attention to God's holy word, Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Amen. This is the word of God. What do you think a shepherd does whenever he senses danger nearby? Boys and girls, I want you to think about this with me. Imagine a shepherd out in his field. Because he loves his sheep, he diligently watches over them. And yet somehow he begins to suspect that a wolf or a bear or some other danger lurks nearby. What would you expect that shepherd to do? Would you expect him to turn the sheep loose in order to wander the pasture? Would you expect him to let down his guard and his gaze and to let the sheep graze freely? No, you wouldn't, would you? That would make no sense. What would you expect him to do? Well, you would expect this shepherd, if he cares for his sheep, to do at least two things. First, he would draw all of the sheep to himself. He would draw them near to make sure that each one was accounted for, and he would draw them near to make it easier for him to watch over them. And then second, you would expect him to stand ready to fend off any attacks. You would expect him, having drawn the sheep near to himself, he would be ready to place himself in between his flock and this enemy. Well, that is what we read taking place here in our text this morning. This is what Jesus is doing because he sees an enemy coming for his flock. Quite a number of weeks ago, we considered Jesus' warning in the parable of the sower. There, Jesus told us that whenever the word of God is sown, Satan draws near in order to take it away. Similarly, Peter wrote to the church, and he wrote especially to the elders, and he warned the elders of the church, saying, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Well, this is what is taking place here in our text. Over the last 2 weeks, God's word revealed to us the way of Jesus with his disciples. 2 weeks ago, we considered how Christ brought his disciples to an end of themselves. Jesus brought his disciples to an end of themselves so that they might completely rely upon him. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples as both the bread of life and as the good shepherd. But then, as we considered last week, Mark, looking back upon that event, revealed to us that the disciples at that time had failed to lay a hold of that very important lesson. And so last week, we considered how Jesus, as the good teacher, he patiently persisted to teach his disciples that most important lesson. He sent his disciples out into the sea all alone to experience a great storm. He orchestrated affliction within their lives in order to break up the hard soil of their hearts so that their hearts might be prepared to receive his word. He wanted their hearts to be plowed up so that they might be ready to receive that saving and sustaining word from Christ. So at just the right time, Jesus walked out to his disciples upon the sea, and then he spoke to them that gracious and life-transforming word. He said to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." What a wonderful word. What a wonderful word from the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. What comfort, what joy, and what peace belong to all who can see Christ as the mercy of God for lost sinners. What comfort, joy, and peace are yours if you can lay a hold of Christ as he says to you, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Well, as we continue on here in our text this morning, true to form, immediately upon the heels of Jesus drawing his disciples to himself, immediately upon speaking that saving, gracious word to them, we now come to our text today and we watch as the enemy himself draws near in an attempt to snatch away some of the sheep. But what we also witness here in our text is Jesus as the good shepherd. Having already drawn his sheep to himself, he is now standing in between them and this new threat. this threat that comes from a roaring lion. Now, at this point, it may be that you're wondering, did I get distracted while we were reading? When we read the text, nothing really seemed to me to be so serious to resemble a roaring lion or really any other real threat like that. Well, in some ways, you would be right if you were wondering that. Here in our text, Jesus is approached by these Jewish religious leaders. He's approached by the conservative party. He's approached by the really conservative religious leaders. And what is more, it could be argued that their question is simply an overflow of the zeal that they have for God. Very likely, the Pharisees and the scribes would have argued that they had a genuine concern for the glory of God and for the honor of His name. Very likely, the scribes and the Pharisees would have argued that the reason why they were sent from Jerusalem is because they're really concerned for faithfulness. So why have I portrayed this scene as I have? Why have I portrayed this scene in such dramatic terms? Is this threat really that serious? Well, let's go ahead and jump into the text to watch how it is that Jesus kept His disciples. Let's begin this morning by considering concern according to Christ. Concern according to Christ. The text tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes, they approached Jesus with their concern. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? They have a concern, and they bring it to Christ. Now, because Mark wrote to a predominantly Gentile audience, he must set up this scene a bit so that we will understand what's going on here. And he notes for us a few things. First, he notes that the scribes and the Pharisees have come from Jerusalem. This means that these are the highest ranking officials, and this concern comes from the top. Second, he notes that the scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus and his disciples carefully. They're watching their every move. They're ready to catch them in some mistake. They're watching closely enough to know that the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And third, Mark gives us the context of this concern. He explains in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders." Mark tells us that this practice of washing was something that by this time all of the Jews practiced carefully. And so this helps us to understand why the Pharisees are concerned about the 12 followers of Jesus. But there is more. Mark goes on and he says, "And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches." So we have to ask, where does all of this come from? Well, Mark tells us that this is what was commonly referred to as the tradition of the elders. This practice of washing was not commanded in Scripture. But it did arise out of a weak connection to Scripture. In Exodus 30, verse 19, and in Exodus 40, verse 12, God required the priests to wash before performing their duties. And though this was only a priestly requirement, all careful Jews, by the time of Jesus, began to do this. In fact, it was about 200 years before Christ's time that all careful Jews began to wash before eating, and in a whole host of ways. And so by Jesus' days, it was firmly entrenched as a requirement for anyone who wanted to be considered clean. Well, a little less than 200 years after Jesus, the Mishnah, which is a compilation of Jewish oral laws, it articulated this approach to the Word of God. It articulated it by saying that tradition is a fence around the law. That's what's going on here. Tradition is a fence around the law. Tradition, as the Jews saw it, protected both God's law and it helped God's people in keeping His law. And so this concern brought to Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees is a concern about something added to the Word of God. What are we to make about this concern? Again, it could be argued that the scribes and the Pharisees are well-meaning, and they are simply concerned about doing what is right. Well, looks can be deceiving. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus warned his disciples, saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You see, that is what's going on here in our text. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that the scribes and the Pharisees do all their deeds to be seen by others. The scribes and the Pharisees do all of their deeds to be seen by others. They love the place of honor at feasts. They love the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplaces. And they love to be called rabbi by others. They do all that they do to be seen by others. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were not sincere. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were not genuine men. And Jesus knew it all along. He saw right through that thick veneer of religiosity. Despite the way that these scribes and Pharisees presented themselves, despite the ways in which they conducted themselves publicly, inwardly, they were not what they appeared. Something was off. And Jesus called them out. Listen again to his words. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Notice how seriously Jesus takes the scribes and the Pharisees and their concern. Jesus does not see this as an opportunity to further the discussion. Instead, he sees this as a time for clear and definitive words so that his sheep will be kept safe. This is why Jesus calls the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. No doubt if Jesus were to use that word today, he would be mercilessly attacked from every side. What is a hypocrite? Well, the word hypocrite at that time was simply the word for actor. During that time, actors used masks to communicate. If an actor was playing a character that needed to be portrayed as angry, the actor picked up a mask that showed this anger. And then if that same actor needed to portray his character as sad, he picked up a mask that portrayed that character as sad. An actor is a hypocrite. He is someone who hid himself behind a mask and never revealed himself. And that is what Jesus means when he identifies the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. Despite their outward appearances, things are not as they seem. They were not truly concerned for the disciples, or the glory of God, or God's law, or ritual cleanliness, or anything like that. No, they were hypocrites. In fact, Jesus states it maybe a little more clearly or plainly in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus sees that these are not sheep. Instead, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. And back in Matthew chapter 7, that is where Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, "You will recognize them by their fruits." And brothers and sisters, we need to be on guard still today. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this, "But understand," he's writing about our day, "but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Now pay attention to this list. He says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Quite a list. pay careful attention with what follows. It says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. See, what Paul wrote to Timothy was, we need to be on guard, because that whole list can be hidden behind the appearance of godliness. And though that life be hidden by an appearance, that life still nonetheless denies the power of God. We need to be on guard against those who have the appearance of godliness, but whose lives deny its power. We need to be on guard against those who honor God with their lips, but whose hearts are still far from Him. We need to be on guard against those who worship God in vain only because they do what they do only to be seen by others. So how do we do that? How do we be on guard? What do we do with such ones? Well, here in our text, Jesus powerfully opposes and exposes them. And going back to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. So clearly, the shepherds of the church have the vital responsibility to protect the sheep. Like Jesus does here and like Paul does elsewhere, the shepherds of God's people must be willing to gather in together God's people, the flock of God, and then stand in between them and all of the assaults of the enemy. The elders over God's people must shepherd like Jesus Christ, as under shepherds of Jesus Christ, and they must not be like the hired hand that Jesus described in John 10. There he said, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The first application from our text this morning is for the elders. My fellow elders, this is what Christ has called us to. He has called us to protect His flock as we are His under shepherds. He has called us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to lay down our very lives to shepherd the flock for which He died. Because our adversary, the devil, he is prowling around right now. Like that roaring lion, he is looking for someone to devour. And Peter's word to us, God's word to us, is resist him. Resist Satan firm in your faith, knowing that these attacks are being felt by our brothers and sisters around the world. But we can also apply this text more broadly. We can apply this text to all of us more broadly. When the world, even those who come to us dressed as sheep, when they bring their concerns to us, we must be very careful. If it is true that that list can hide behind an appearance of godliness, we must be careful about the concerns that are brought to us. We must take seriously the threats that will come against the church, and we must oppose them. How do we do so? Well, we've seen so far in our text that Jesus not only opposes these men strongly, but then he also goes on to dismantle their message. You see, their concern was twofold. First, they were concerned with this issue of conformity. They were concerned about conformity to the traditions of the elders. And second, and we're going to have to return, Lord willing, next week to consider their second concern, but their second concern was with cleanliness. In their eyes, the disciples ate with defiled hands. Well, Jesus not only opposes these men and their concern, but he also dismantles their message. And in so doing, we see how disciples are kept safe by Christ. So we've considered their concern. Let's now consider their concern in more detail. Let's consider next conformity unto Christ, or conformity according to Christ. The overarching concern of the scribes and the Pharisees was conformity to the traditions of the elders. When Jesus ascribed the words of the prophet Isaiah to the scribes and the Pharisees, he countered their concern with his own. In using those words from Isaiah 29:13, Jesus brought to light this twofold problem of the scribes and the Pharisees. First, their hearts, despite all that they said, despite how they appeared, their hearts were far from God. Despite outward appearances, their hearts were actually cold and lifeless toward God. And second, their cold and lifeless hearts manifested itself in their carelessness concerning the Word of God. And so, Jesus turns their concern onto its head. Three times here in our text, Jesus repeats himself. Look at your Bible if it's still open. Verse 8, Jesus says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Verse 9, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And then verse 13, "You make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And since, as we learned last week, repetition is the mother of memory, we can see here, because Jesus repeats himself, that he has clearly communicated to his disciples the incongruity and the incompatibility of God's word with anything else. God's word is incompatible with anything else. It needs no helps. Look at verse 8. Pay attention to how Jesus said this. He said it three times. Pay attention to how he says this, because he's telling us there is no gray area here. Verse 8, when you hold to the tradition of men, what do? You leave the commandment of God. Look at verse 9. When you establish your tradition, what do? You reject the commandment of God. And then look at verse 13. When you hand down and hold to tradition, you make void the word of God. You see, you cannot mix anything with the word of God, because if you try, you actually leave the word of God. Well, Jesus wants us to see this more clearly, and so he illustrates this with a concrete example from the scribes and the Pharisees. Now pay attention to his example and see just how cunningly the human heart can circumvent the word of God. Jesus takes up the fifth commandment. Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." That's the commandment of God. But then he brings up this thing called Corban. Corban is an Old Testament word. It communicates the idea of how you dedicate something to God. And though it be an Old Testament idea, over time, that idea took on an entirely new purpose. And here, we have a frightful and humbling picture of what the human heart is capable of doing with the Word of God. What is this newly developed idea of Corban? Well, when someone made this vow of Corban, it dedicated all that someone had to God. That's how Corban began. All that I have is dedicated to God. But then it made two special provisions. First, it allowed that person who made this vow, all that I have belongs to God. That first provision allowed that person to spend whatever they wanted for the rest of their life upon themselves. Even though it was all dedicated to God, they could still spend whatever they wanted on themselves. And then second, it freed them from other obligations. It freed them from that obligation to honor father and mother by caring for them in their last years. Isn't it disgusting what the human heart can do with the Word of God? Isn't it repulsive to see the danger that lies within the human heart. I mean, two times here we have seen how easily the Word of God can be distorted by the human heart. A law that was given to the priests was distorted into another law that God never intended. Another provision given so that men might sincerely dedicate themselves to God, mutated into a way of dedicating one's wealth to oneself. Well, here again we see Jesus standing between these fierce wolves and the sheep, because he sees this attack for what it is. These aren't some harmless helps in keeping the Word of God. No, in fact, these are serious errors aimed at keeping people far from Christ. And again, I want to highlight for you the fact that the seriousness of this threat demands decisive denouncement from Jesus Christ. How are we kept by Christ? Well, Christ keeps us by His Word. Over the last couple of weeks, we have seen various ways in which Jesus labored to give himself entirely to his disciples. We know that in this life there are many things that pull our attention away from him, but Christ has said only one thing is necessary: to sit at his feet and to attend to his voice. Here in our text, Jesus is laboring toward that same end. He does not want his disciples to drift away from what they have already heard. He wants them to pay very careful attention to the Word of God as he has delivered it to them. Notice carefully that both of these errors are instances of adding to the Word of God. Both are errors, instances of adding to the Word of God. Both of these then arise out of a refusal to content ourselves with the sufficiency of the Word of God. Both began at a point, some point in which someone believed that they could do better than the Word of God. At some point, someone thought it would be helpful to build a hedge around the Word of God with tradition. Now, even though that idea may have sprung from a sincere heart that cared about God's Word, what we need to see is that even though it may have been designed by man to be helpful, these additions to the Word of God become tools of Satan to keep men and women far from Christ. The heart that would add to God's Word believes that God's Word is not perfect and sufficient. And we need to see today that it is just as easy to destroy the Word of God by addition as it is by subtraction. We need the pure and unadulterated Word of God. In the Gospel, God promises to you that He will conform you into the image of His Son. This is something that God promises you to you as you trust in Jesus Christ. It is yours by faith in Him. Well, God's Word is the perfect, inerrant, and infallible revelation of God, and it is the primary means that God uses to conform you into the image of His Son. And so anything aimed at diminishing the centrality and the priority of God's Word in your life, even if it's to the slightest degree, it must be vehemently opposed to the greatest degree and the greatest possible strength. How are you kept by Christ? You are kept by His Word. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Because these things are true, the psalmist goes on, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Brothers and sisters, our dependence upon Christ correlates to and is proportional to our dependence upon His Word. Think about all of the various ways in the Word of God in which the Word of God is closely associated, the Word of God written is closely associated with the Word of God incarnate. Think about the way the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Revelation 19:13 says, speaking of Christ, the name by which He is called is the Word of God. It is in Christ that God is fully revealed unto us. And it is in the Word of God written that Christ is fully revealed to us. And this is why we need to safeguard the Word of God most, because our dependence upon Christ is our dependence upon Christ through His Word. And so here is the point of our text this morning. You have a good shepherd. You have a good shepherd who is even right now shepherding you. We need Christ desperately. Sometimes we are well aware of our desperate need for Christ, but even at those moments, we actually need Him more than we understand. We desperately need Christ. And at the same time, we have an enemy. We have an enemy that God likens to a roaring lion who is prowling around looking for someone to devour. So you and I, we are desperately needy people. You could say that we are like sheep who are in danger every day. We are like sheep who are vulnerable to the attacks of a powerful enemy. But we have a shepherd. And we have a good shepherd. We don't have a hired hand who will abandon us when the enemy attacks. No, we have a good shepherd who draws us near so that we might hear His word, and then He stands between us and that enemy. Jesus said in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." You have an enemy that would love nothing more than to separate you from Jesus, the good shepherd. But you can rest this morning in the perfect care of the good shepherd, because He will shepherd you faithfully by His word. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I raise him up on the last day." Brothers and sisters, trust in Christ. For it is Christ who keeps His sheep.